All right, if you've got your Bibles, we've been in Ephesians 6 studying the armor of God on spiritual warfare. But tonight, I kind of got held up in verse 12 of Ephesians 6 where it talks about our enemy, the devil. So I kind of stopped there and I said, let me do a study of the devil. I want to see, and I know that's a weird thing to study, but I wanted to know who our enemy is. And if you're fighting a war, it's very important to know who it is you're fighting. And I think there's a whole lot of confusion today about who the devil is. So what I want to do tonight, I want you to go to Job 1. And we preached this a few weeks ago, but I skipped verses 6 to 12 when I preached it. So I want to take you to verses 6 to 12, and I want to show you tonight who your enemy is. I titled the sermon, Knowing Your Enemy. If you're in a war, you need to know who it is you're fighting. If you're playing a sport, you want to know who it is you're going against. You're always going to do a scouting report on who you're going to face. And I think we need to do that tonight. We need to know who our enemy is. So I'm going to show you, and probably it'll be more than tonight. I found a whole lot of stuff in the Bible about our enemy. So I want to go probably this week, maybe next, possibly a third on who our enemy is. Tonight I want to show you who he is, identify who our enemy is. Next week I want to show you how he attacks unbelievers. And then I want to show you the next week probably how he attacks the church. So tonight, I want to read to you Job 1, verses 6 to 12, and I want you to learn who your enemy is. So let me start in verse 6, and I think this may be the best spot in the entire Bible for us to learn about him. He's all over the Bible, but here is kind of zeroes in on him. So starting in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But if you put forth your hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And I won't get into what happens next. I just want to show you some truth about Satan, our enemy, in these verses. So let's pray together and we'll jump into this. Father, I know this isn't a fun study. It wasn't a fun time for me over the last 2 days to jump headfirst into a study of who our enemy is. I would much rather preach Christ tonight, our Savior. But God, I believe that if we want to win this war, the daily battles of life, like we talked about last week, that we're going to have to know who our enemy is and how he works. So I pray, God, that you'd help us to do that. And let us always keep in mind that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That our Savior is so much stronger and has already won the war. So God, again, in this spiritual warfare that we fight, please teach us how to win these battles. Teach us about our enemy tonight. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that if I went around the room and asked you tonight to describe who Satan is, who your enemy is, you would go along, I would have, went along with what most of the world would say. And they got this common idea where they think Satan is somebody that is in a red suit. He's walking around with a pitchfork. He has these horns on his head. And he's got this long tail. I actually Googled it this week. What does Satan look like? And I got all these cartoon pictures. I got all kinds of Halloween costumes. I got all these funny different creatures that they'll show you. It's just not a good idea. Not a good picture of who our enemy really is. I believe that's one of the schemes of the devil, is to let us think that the devil is actually some kind of cartoon figure. That the devil is somebody that pops up at Halloween and they wear the costume. And he's not really that serious. He's not really that mean. He's not really that strong. He's not really that big a deal. He's just somebody that is kind of a figment of our imagination. But that's not who Satan is. Satan is real. Satan is supernatural. Satan is strong. Satan is scheming. Satan is scary. And Satan has a massive army at his disposal. And the one thing I want to get across to you tonight is that Satan is at war with you. I said that in a few weeks. I'm going to preach in the next 2 weeks. I'll preach how he's at war and attacks unbelievers. But he's also at war and attacks believers. So you need to know that Satan is real. He's supernatural. He's strong. He's scheming. He's scary. He has a massive army of demons at his disposal. And he has his eyes set on you. He's after you. That's individual, that's personal. He's not just out there after somebody who's very, very important. He's after you. You need to know that. We need to know what kind of enemy it is who's after us, what kind of enemy it is that we're fighting. We must know who he is. We must know how he works. And thankfully, the Bible's not left us in the dark, that we don't have to Google pictures of Satan and say, oh, there he is. He wears a red suit. He has a pitchfork. He has these horns on his head and a big long tail. And it's kind of a cartoon figure. That's not what the Bible shows us about Satan. And the Bible gives us all kinds. And I said that this week. I just jumped into this when I read that word devil. I said, who's the devil? Who's our enemy? And it just popped up everywhere. We see him in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the devil and the wicked one. And then you get into the Bible and he's all over the Old Testament. You see him first in Genesis 3. You see him last in Revelation 19. He's all in every book of the New Testament. Jesus repeatedly speaks of Satan. He's called by these names, and there's probably more. I just missed some. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called Beelzebub. He's called Lucifer and Belial. He's called the tempter, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the old serpent, the great dragon, and Apollyon. And that's just a few that I've found. Over and over and over, the Bible talks about Satan, this real enemy who is really out to get every single one of us. But I think the best description that I found this week came from Job chapter 1, where you have this story of Job, and a lot of people think it's Job versus Satan, but really Job is a book about God versus Satan. So I want to take these verses here where it first begins, where we first actually hear the very words of Satan coming from his mouth. And I want to show you several truths about our enemy. And you can see there in your notes, I've given you 6 points in the outline. So I want to show you very quickly, in knowing our enemy, I'm going to give you 6 truths about our enemy. 6 truths about Satan. And I've read commentators, I've read what preachers have said about this, and everybody basically has the same outline. Some have 7, some have 3, some have 4. I come up with 6. I'm going to give you 6 truths about our enemy, about Satan. Number 1, I want to show you, Satan is a fallen angel. Look at verse 6. It says in there, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So the question you have to ask yourself there, and that's the first question I ask, is who is the sons of God? And these sons of God, it would be a name that is used, a title that is given to angels. You see it in Genesis 6:2, where these sons of God came and wanted to be with the daughters of men. And then you have it again in Job 38:7, where it says, and I'll read it to you, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." These are angels. So in verse 6, you have all these angels that are gathering around the throne of God. So it says, "And the sons of God, angels came to present themselves before the Lord." And who came with these angels? Satan did. He came with them. So Satan is one of these sons of God. Satan is an angel. Satan was made by God. Satan was created by God. God created a humongous host of angels. Some people say that there's as many angels as there are stars in the sky. Some people say there's as many angels as there are specks of sand in the ocean. That there are so many angels that it's innumerable. We can't count how many angels there are. And at some point in creation, God, with a spoken word, created all the angels, billions upon billions upon billions of angels. And one of those angels was Satan. He was the highest angel. He was the most glorious angel. He was the supreme angel. Ezekiel 28 says that he is the anointed cherub. He was the top of the line angel. There's different ranks and orders of angels. And when God created the angels, he made Satan so glorious. And this is before he fell. He was so glorious and so magnificent. He was the tallest order of angels. There was nobody like the devil. And Satan fell. He wasn't created evil. He became evil when he fell. There's no Satan in Genesis 1 and 2 because Satan hadn't failed yet. Everything was good in Genesis 1 and 2, but somewhere in Genesis 3, and between Genesis 2 and 3, and when he tempts Adam and Eve, he falls. Isaiah 14 tells of that fall. Verses 12 to 15, Isaiah 14. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down in the ground, which did weaken nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." There it is. There's the reason that he fell. He thought he was so glorious and so magnificent that he could usurp the authority of God and take his place and take his throne. So he said, "For thou hast in thine heart said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." This is when he fell. Luke 10:18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He was in the loftiest position, and out of pride, thinking he could be like God or even above God, he fell to the very lowest position. And it adds in Revelation 12 that he took a third of the angels with him. So out of these, think about that. I just said there's as many angels, and they say that. You can't count. There's an innumerable amount of angels. Some people say there's as many angels as there are stars in the sky or sand in the ocean. This is all kinds of angels. And when Satan fell, he duped or took with him a third of those. My math isn't very good, but a third of an innumerable amount is a whole lot of angels. And these angels are no longer holy angels. They are demonic angels. So Satan is a fallen angel. He's not enthroned, he is dethroned. So first point is Satan is a fallen angel. Number two, I want to show you Satan is attacking. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan," I like this question. He said, where'd you come from? That's what he said. What are you up to? This isn't a question that God doesn't know what Satan's up to. It's a question that's kind of trying to get an answer out of Satan. So he says, "Where did you come from? Where have you been? What have you been up to? Where comest thou?" he says. And Satan answered and he said, "Here's what I've been doing." And he says, "I've been going to and fro on the earth. And I've been walking up and down the earth." So what's he doing? He is roaming the earth. Satan is going to hell, but he's not there yet. So what is Satan doing right now is that he's going to and fro on the earth. He's doing the same thing today that he was doing in Job's day. He's going to and fro, walking up and down the earth. Satan is carrying out his mission. Satan is, and this is how I picture it, Satan is on the earth today as a fallen angel, and he's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So in my mind, I'm seeing Satan, and this is what he says here, "I've been roaming the earth seeking somebody to devour." He's aggressive. He takes initiative. He's stalking the earth for prey. He's trying to find somebody he can devour, he can destroy. I told you he's after you. So he's on planet earth. He's pouncing around trying to attack people and destroy their lives, to devour them. He's after unbelievers. I'll tell you that next week. He's after believers. He's after us. His mission changes when somebody gets saved. The unbelievers he's trying to keep from getting saved, and the believers he's trying to keep from living like children of God. He's attacking the church because he absolutely hates the church. Any church that's going to preach the Word of God and stand for the truth, he's going to attack. He is roaming around the earth trying to destroy those that he can find. He's blinding eyes. He's tempting people to sin. He's opposing God's work. He's twisting God's word. He's sowing tares among the wheat. He's spreading false doctrine. He's dividing the church. And he never takes a day off. He's never on vacation. He never goes to the beach. He never lays in the sand. He never takes any time off. He's always attacking. He's always roaming the earth looking for who he can devour. There's a lion on the loose. There's a lion on the loose in the schools where our children go. There's a lion on the loose in our homes. If you thought there was a lion on the loose, would you send your kids out? Not without the armor of God, you wouldn't. Because the only way we can withstand his attack and stand in the evil day is why I'm preaching this, is if we have the armor of God. So he's on the attack. And the more active you are and the more on the front lines you are, there are people who, even believers, who he knows they're not doing a whole lot. They're not serving God. They're not spreading the word. They're not evangelizing. They're not doing anything at all. And he just gets to leave them alone. But as soon as you decide you're going to do something for God, you become the target of his attack. So number two is he's attacking. Number three, Satan is subtle. I like this. Verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan didn't bring him up. God did. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a top-notch guy. He's the best guy in the world. There's nobody like him in all the world. And I preached this just a few weeks ago, that this didn't happen to Job because he was doing something wrong. This happened to Job because he was doing everything right. And God said, "Look at my servant Job. There's nobody like this guy. He is the best that I can find. Nobody like Job." And Satan responds and says, and he tells us about him here. He says, "There's none like him in all the earth. He's perfect," which means blameless. "He's upright. He fears God and he runs from evil." And Satan answered and he said, and this is an indictment on Job. This is an indictment on God. And this is the first time in the passage that we get his indictment, his accusation here. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" The indictment on Job is, he only serves you because you're good to him. He's not real. And the indictment on God is, you're buying followers. That people will follow you as long as you're good to them. And you're good to them, so they'll follow you. So, and he says that, if you'll just take off the protection that you have over him, he'll curse you and die. So here, and this is how subtle he is. This is how diabolical he is. I want to show you the way that he attacks. Because here is different than what it is in Genesis 3. When in Genesis 3, he slivers up, and maybe even walks up to Eve. And God had given Eve everything in the world. He'd given her the whole world, her and Adam. I mean, she had everything. She lived in a perfect world. She had the perfect husband. And Satan slithers up to her and says, "God isn't good enough to you." So you see the difference. Job is, God is too good to him. And here it is, God isn't good enough for you. But Satan knows how to play both sides. That in our lives, he can look at you and say, "God hasn't been good enough to you. He's been mean. He's withholding from you. There's something out there that you don't have that God hasn't given you." But he can also say, "God's been too good to you." Matthew 4, he told Jesus, "I'll give you all these things. I'll be better to you than your father." This subtle temptation that he throws. Satan doesn't walk up to us and say, "Hi, I'm Satan. Let's have a fiddle contest." Devil went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal. Just as you guys didn't laugh, so I want to make sure you're still awake. That was my line of the night. He doesn't walk up to us and say, "Hey, I'm Satan." He doesn't walk up to you and it's very clear and it's very obvious what he's doing. He doesn't tell you the truth. Satan is a diabolical genius. He's an amazing salesman. He's the world's biggest liar. He's the world's best liar. How do you think he deceived one-third of the angels, an innumerable amount of angels, to fall out of a perfect heaven? If he is that cunning and that subtle that he could get the angels out of heaven, he could get Adam and Eve out of paradise, don't you think he can get you and me? Yeah. He never paints it like it is. He always sugarcoats the sin. He always makes it look good. He never has alcohol. You watch the commercials. Watch the commercials for beer. And everybody's always having fun, and they're having the best time in the world. And everybody, you watch them, and you sit there and think, "Man, it must be the funnest thing ever to drink beer." He doesn't show you the vomit. He doesn't show you the drunkenness. He doesn't show you the car accidents that the drunk drivers kill people. He doesn't show you a ruined marriage. He doesn't show you kids growing up to be alcoholics. He doesn't show you all the things that come with it. He only shows you the good time. And it's the same thing with drugs. It'll get you high. It'll make you feel good. All the good things that come with drugs. He doesn't show you what the real outcome of drugs. Or the affair. Oh, it's
so beautiful. You've fallen in love with each other. You have to. You can't say no to love. It'll be great. It doesn't show you the home that has been destroyed. Satan is so subtle, so scheming, so diabolical. There's no salesman and there's no liar in the entire world like Satan. He's subtle. Number four, I'm going to show you Satan is limited. He's limited. Verse 9, you see that Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not?" And here's the question. "Have you not made a hedge about him? Have you not made a hedge about his house? Have you not made a hedge about all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed his work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land? Have you not done that?" I think Job's saying here, or Satan's saying about Job, "I have considered Job. I've seen him. I know about him. I've been trying to attack him." He says it. Watch this. Just go through the verse again. "You put a hedge around him." I like that. We always pray. Put a hedge of protection around people while they're traveling, right? God, hedge around them. Protect them so that nothing will happen to them. So he says here, "God, I tried to attack him, and you've got a hedge around him, and I can't touch him." I love that. There's a line right here around Job that I can't cross. He's limited. He can only go so far. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. There's a line. You've got a hedge. I can't touch him unless you let me. And then he says this, "Look, you put a hedge around his house. I can't touch his house." That house would include not only the home that he lived in, but his entire family. "You've got a hedge around his family. I've been trying to get his boys, 7 boys. I've been trying to get his girls, 3 girls, and I can't touch them." Satan's trying. I know him. Watch this, and then let me go one more. "And you've put a hedge about all that he has on every side." You know what that means? Satan's tried every way that he can get inside and get there. I mean, there's the house. There's the kids that are inside that's getting ready to fall on them. You guys with me? And Satan's saying, "I've tried the back door. I've tried the side door. I've tried the front door. I've tried every door that there is. I've tried coming down the chimney. I've tried huffing and puffing and blowing the house down." So you guys giggled a little bit at that one. But not the fiddle contest. I don't get it. "I've tried every way I can to get in. And you won't let me in. There's a line you won't let me cross." Job was untouchable until God let him touch him. I think that's great. Satan could only go as far as God would let him go. Satan is limited by God. I heard a preacher say this week that it's not, and we need to get this, because there's these Pentecostal ideas that's in the church today where there's this great big tug of war that goes on, and the tug of war is between God and against Satan, and if we'll just jump on God's side and we'll bind Satan and we'll put Satan in his place, then we'll win the battles. But there's no tug of war going on, because God is so much stronger than anything Satan can throw at him. There's only one that is sovereign. There's only one that is omniscient, that knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. God does. There's only one that is omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at once. Only God can. There's only one that is all-powerful, and it's not Satan, it's God. "Greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world." So don't leave here fearing Satan and thinking he has control of anything. He only is allowed to do what God allows him to do. Martin Luther said that Satan is God's devil, and that God has him on a leash, and he can only go as far as God allows him to go. That's good news. Number 5, Satan is evil. Because watch what happens next, and it is evil. So he says here, verse 11, "But if you take your hand now," you see that? It's almost like God's, the hedge is God's hand. And God has him hedged in. "You can't touch Job unless I let you touch Job." I love that. Satan can't touch me unless God allows him to. He's got a hedge around his house, his hand. And Satan says, "If you'll just remove your hands and let me at him, he'll curse you to your face." So God said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand." Don't touch him. "I'll keep my hands around him." You can't have him. Next chapter, he'll say, okay, you can make him sick. Boils on his body. You can have that. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. So he says, you can touch all that he has, but you can't touch him. This is the first battle. He says, you can have only, don't put your hand upon him. So Satan, watch this. Satan departs. Went forth from the presence of the Lord. He left. And where does he go? He goes straight to Job. He knows where he is. He's not omnipresent, but he is fast. So he leaves the very presence of God and takes a beeline straight to where Job is. And Satan does it. You say, what does he do? I don't want to go through all these verses because we just covered them a couple weeks ago. But as you go through this, you'll find that Satan does the three things that he always does. You see there in verse 14, I'll read a couple. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. There you go, they're stealing. And they have slain the servants and killing. And you go all the way down to Job's house falling on his children and he's destroying. Because that's what Satan does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. And God says, okay, you can go. It's like he removed the hedge and let him go running out. And he steals and he kills and he destroys. And he didn't even have to do it himself. It's not like Satan showed up to Job and said, okay, let's go. And he killed the servants himself. There's a fallen angel, Satan, there killing the servants and stealing the animals. No, that's not how this works. He didn't have to do it himself. He uses these things to accomplish his goals. He influences. This is how Satan works. He influences the Sabians, the Chaldeans. He influences and he uses the storms. This is how Satan works. It's not like he does it himself. So what Satan is doing in the world is he's stealing, killing, and destroying. And we see this all over the world. And I'm just going to give you a few things here that you need to get. Because he's doing it today. These same things he's doing today. And he doesn't have to do it himself. Satan is the god of this world, so he controls this world. Satan has demons. He doesn't have to be everywhere at once. He has an innumerable amount of demons. But in politics and in politicians, Satan influences and infuses his will on them. So they'll pass laws and do things that steals, kills, and destroys. In schools, he infuses or influences teachers to teach ungodly things to our children. That'll destroy their lives. In cities, we're seeing this more today than we've ever seen in the world. We're seeing rioting. We're seeing stealing. We're seeing murder. On the streets of most of the major cities in America, we're seeing stealing, killing, and destroying. Who do you think's behind that? Satan is influencing. Satan is infusing his will. Satan is causing the destruction. Satan is causing the stealing. He's causing the murders. What we're seeing in the streets is a satanic attack on our cities. In the womb, he's murdering babies. It is as satanic as it can get to kill the babies. And Satan has used this tactic over and over and over again. He did it with Moses when they tried to kill the children then. He did it when Jesus was born, they tried to kill the children then. He's doing it today. He's murdering children in the womb. It's satanic. Why is there mass murders taking place in America today? People blame it on, and this is not a political statement. People blame the mass murders, whether it's being a shooting in a school or the shooting in Texas the other day. Everybody goes up in arms over, well, it's the mental health issues or whether it's the gun issues. We need to have more mental health facilities. We need to have more gun control. All these things are happening. All these people are killing people in massive numbers. Why are they doing that? They're under the influence of Satan, who steals and kills and destroys. The evil that we see in the world today is a rising influence of Satan in the world today. His influence is rising and rising and rising, and as it rises, the world world becomes evil, more evil, and evil, and evil. He's evil. Last one, number six. We've seen he's a fallen angel. We've seen he's attacking. We've seen he's subtle. We've seen he's evil. We've seen he's limited. The last one is Satan is defeated. Because we see all the things that he did to Job there. And Satan had thought he'd won. And he said, I said that a few weeks ago in the sermon. He thought that surely, and he may have used this before, and he may have used it since, and he may use it again, where he knows if he can take these things away from certain people, that they will curse God and die. And some people have done that. And he thought he had Job here. Surely, once he takes everything away, all of his fortune and all his family, that he'll throw his faith out the window and he'll be done. And I have done, Job, and I would have won. But Job didn't curse God. I read this a few weeks ago in verse 20. And Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head. And he fell upon the ground and he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse God, he blessed God. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. On his greatest platform, with his greatest opportunity, Job blessed God and gave the most powerful worship that anyone could ever have when they're at their lowest point, and he still worshiped God. Proving God didn't buy worshipers. Proving, and I'll say this, because people ask all the time, why did God allow Satan to fall? He could have kept that from happening. Why did he allow Satan to be loose on the world? He could have put him in the pit a long time ago. I think it's to prove that you could have the most powerful angel that's ever existed. And there's nothing he can do to defeat God. So that he becomes an example to everybody else. No matter what you do, you can't defeat God. You can try. And the nations of the world and the leaders of the world may throw their fists up at God and think, we are more powerful and we can overcome. But if Satan can't defeat God and he's not even come close, then nobody can. He's an example of a defeated foe. You see it here. You see it where Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of Satan. You see it at the end of Revelation, which I think it's interesting, that really the only two places that you don't find Satan is Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. He's not fallen yet in Genesis 1 and 2. And he's thrown into hell, Revelation 19 and 20. So the last two chapters, there's no Satan. But until then, there's a war that's going on. Battles that are being fought. And the only way, we know he's defeated. And the only way, and this is good, the only way we can win the battles. And the only way Job won this battle. Because Satan here is resisted. Job wins this battle. How did he do it? I believe Job was wearing the armor of God. If you say, how do you get that? Let me read to you. I want to end with Ephesians 6. I don't think Job knew what the armor of God was, but I think he was wearing the armor of God. It says, and I'll read the armor here. Wherefore, take unto yourselves, this is Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do you think Job stood? Do you think this was an evil day? I said that these were evil attacks that were thrown at Job. Do you think he stood? Do you think he withstood it? How did he do that? How in the world did he do it? How can we do it? How can we win these battles of life? And the answer is here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He knew the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, did God not tell Satan that he was an upright man, blameless? Running from evil, fearing God? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Having the shield of faith wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think everything that God supplies for us here, He supplied for Job in Job chapter 1. So everything we need to stand and withstand the attacks of our enemy is given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. If we want to stand and withstand the way Job did, then we want it to have what Job had. And if we do that, I said it last week and I'll say it again to close here, we'll win more battles than we lose. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the armor. I'm building and building and building to the armor. I didn't want to jump straight into the armor. We've heard about the armor. My whole goal in building to this, already 3 sermons in, going to be 4, maybe even 5 before we even get there. God, my whole goal is to make us all want the armor. We need the armor. We're desperate for the armor. The only way we can stand and withstand is the armor. And I hope we're building that anticipation. I hope that people are going home and reading verses 13 to 19. I need this every day. I thank you for supplying it for us. And I pray that over the next few weeks you'll help us to wear the armor every day, so we can win more battles than we lose. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.